The reading this morning is from John 2, verses 1 to 11. Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have drunk too much. But you have saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen.
Hello, everybody. It's a real joy to be here. I always do love coming to St. Andrew's, and I love your prayerful, worshipful heart. So thank you for being who you are this morning. You are a key brick. Brick's not quite the right word, is it? Stone. Let's go with stone. It sounds more grand. You are a key stone. You are a vital stone, not the keystone, but a vital stone in the Church of Jesus Christ in this city. And I honour you, and I thank you so much for being who you are, and for welcoming me this morning, and for giving me the opportunity to speak on a story which I am ill-qualified to speak on, simply because I'm a teetotaler. So I really can't see the point of this story. But I think in some ways, that's what's so amazing about this story. I would have been quite happy with just water at a wedding. In fact, my greatest complaint about all weddings is that water is harder to come by than wine, usually. So I'm after a glass of water, and they have to go digging in the kitchen for it, whereas there are bottles of wine on the table. So I'd have been happy with water, but I don't think that was the point at all. You see, this was Jesus' first sign. Now, we quite often think about it as Jesus' first miracle, and it may have been, but there are discussions around that, because it's quite possible that it wasn't his very first miracle, but it was his first sign. What do I mean by that? So we think of the amazing miracles of Jesus, don't we, as being sort of healings and things like that. But you know, it wasn't at all uncommon for a rabbi to heal in those days. Healing, supernatural healing, was a mark of a lot of rabbis, not most rabbis necessarily, but of a good few who were God-fearers and who loved the Lord and who were walking with him. Healing happened for them quite often. And so actually Jesus' healing is amazing to us in the 20th, 21st century, isn't it? It's amazing for us because that's something that we're not familiar with so much in our society. But back then, that wouldn't have been so surprising for them. And so in some ways, he might have already been doing what we would consider miracles, but this was his first sign. And a sign, if you like, is a signature move. I don't know how familiar you are with kind of modern culture, YouTube, dance, type videos and stuff like that. I'm not at all. I'm about as familiar with them as I am with a good red wine. But I am told that a really good dancer has a signature move. And when they do that thing, that move, they do it better than anyone else does it, and you know it's them. And Jesus had things that marked him out as being not just a rabbi, not just a person who could heal, not just a person who could teach, not just a person who spoke with authority, but the person who was coming to change the era, to change the eon, to change the times, to bring in the kingdom. And the first one of those was turning water into wine. Again, why? That seems something of a pointless miracle in some ways, doesn't it? I mean, it rescued a wedding, but what else did it do? Well, signs are all about looking at what they show us, aren't they? There's nothing particularly spectacular about a road sign, but if we don't see it, we go the wrong way. So what do we need to see in this story for where we are now as the people of God in Canterbury today, 23rd of February 2020? That's the question I asked myself as I was praying over this reading this week. And three things came to me, three things which happened to start with the letters S, I, and N. That isn't necessarily because they're all sins, it's just that that was easiest to remember them in my head. So that's, if it helps you, I give it to you that way. And the three resolutions to those things, the three opposites all start with R. So if that helps you and you're writing notes, you might want to listen out for the S-I-N and the R's that go with them. So the first thing about turning water into wine was that it made the wedding longer. So I don't know if you know this, but Hebrew weddings started on the third day of the week because the third day of creation was the day that God said, it is good, twice. So the third day of the week was considered an especially excellent day. It's going to help you see Tuesday in a different light ever onwards, isn't it, really? So the third day of the week was the start of the wedding. And that was also probably because it meant people could travel on the second day of the week. So after the Sabbath, they could travel on the next day and then they would be at the wedding for day three. And they could stay at the wedding until the end of the week and travel home before the Sabbath. So if your wine ran out, that was not a good thing because you would have had to have sent the guests home early. There was no Sainsbury's on the corner where you could go and stock up. You would have had to have sent your guests home earlier. And so the first thing that turning water into wine did was to prolong the party. I remember Bishop Tom Wright, coming to Canterbury a couple of years ago and doing a talk as part of the Contemporary Theology Group talks, which happen for the first 6 months of each year at the Methodist Church. And I went to listen to him because I love his writing and I've been deeply inspired by him. And I remember him saying that the two things he thought the church needed more of were prayer and parties. And that really stuck with me, that there is something in the DNA of resurrection life about celebrations going on longer. That was one of the signs in that story, is the party's going to be more than you think it's going to be. But also, of course, because they stayed longer, they rested. And that's the first R, you know. From striving, that's the S, to resting. And I don't know about you, but I'm a bit of a workaholic myself. I tend to work quite hard and I pack a lot into my life, and people ask me how I am and the first answer is normally busy, but I'm busy because I'm a bit of a workaholic. I like doing stuff and I like getting stuck in with things, but I have to be so careful because there is a tendency in us human beings to strive, to make things happen in our own strength. And I think we sort of think the way it goes is, well, I'll do all I can, I'll put everything I can in, and I'll make good stuff happen, and then if ever I run out of strength, well, it's sort of over to God. God's like my backup drive. Do you know what I mean? If I run out, then God will step in and... Do you know what? That is, if you'll forgive me for saying so, profound arrogance, isn't it? We do not want to work out of our own strength. That can only end badly, I think. Well, it might end okay, but it'll at best end mediocrely, if that's a word. We want to operate out of the strength, the power, the life of the Holy Spirit within us, not out of our own best efforts. And so rest becomes not just important for our physical health, but important for our spiritual life. It becomes important for our effectiveness in the world. I love the story of, I think it was Tony Campolo told this story. He got on a plane and he was having an ongoing debate with God about how usually when he got on planes, there would be somebody who he'd need to witness to sitting next to him. And he didn't want to witness to anybody. He just wanted to go to sleep, really. He just was absolutely exhausted after a preaching tour. And he said, God, please don't let me sit next to anyone who needs you. And he sat in the seat, and the person next to him, the guy next to him, do you know what I mean when I say was really giving off vibes? There were vibes in the man next to him. He was sighing. He was sort of rubbing his forehead. He was clearly deeply heavy laden with something. And Tony said, I crunched inside a bit as, oh, Lord, please. And he said, the thing was, by the time we'd taken off, I'd fallen asleep. And I slept the whole way, pretty much. But I ended up, as you do, has this ever happened to you on a train or a plane? I ended up sort of leaning on the bloke's shoulder. So he woke up with my head on this man's shoulder. And he just said to me, and I don't know the exact words, but it was something like, you've got to tell me how to find God. And he said that I realized that as I'd slept and I'd been leaning on him, the Spirit had been working through the proximity of our bodies and through the fact that I'd prayed at least before I fell asleep. God had done something even in my sleeping. I'm challenged by that. Water into wine is we don't need to get back to work in our own strength. We need to spend longer drinking the wine of the Spirit and resting in the supreme goodness of God. What about inadequacy? That's the I. Well, the wine situation did not look good for a lot of people, okay? So it made the groom look stingy. If they'd known that there wasn't enough wine, the groom's reputation would have been severely affected, as would the bride's family, who also contributed to such things. And then the master of ceremonies, like the best man, who had the job of, you know, sort of keeping the show on the road, as it were, would have felt very embarrassed because he is the one who would have had to have sent everybody home. So in this crisis moment, there were a lot of people who would have felt like they'd failed, that they'd got something wrong. And suddenly, Jesus turns the whole thing around and he says, you might not have enough. You might not have done everything that you needed. You might not have supplied enough, but I have more than enough. Approximately 150 gallons of wine. I don't know if you have much of a sense of how much that is. That is an awful lot of wine. More than they would have needed for the rest of that wedding, that's for sure. They were drinking that wine for a long time. You may not feel like enough. You may not feel like you have done all that you could do. You may not even feel like you're good enough for God. But that doesn't make any difference because it's grace, isn't it? And we are called to receive. That's the second R. Rest, receive. Receive the abundant goodness of God that more than makes up for everything that we feel we lack. Do you ever feel you lack anything in life? Do you ever think, if only I was a bit more, if only I was a bit more, if only I was a bit more this? The goodness of God more than makes up. And the world doesn't need you to use the dregs of you. It needs you to receive the fullness of God and pass it on. I love this. Another story. I didn't actually realize the connection when I was planning this, but this is another story that involves being asleep interesting. There must be something in that this week. I was interviewing a little while ago, I was interviewing Danielle Strickland, who is a Salvation Army lady who does a lot of speaking around the world. She was telling this amazing story that when she was a young Christian, very young Christian, she went on a mission trip to Africa, and they were building a school or some houses. They were building something that involved bricks, and there were no bricks left. And she asked what they were going to do, and the person who was leading the team said, they were working with a church community, I think, and the person leading the community just said, we're just going to pray. And she, as a young Christian, thought, that's a silly idea. How on earth is that going to work? And they went to bed, and the next morning, they were woken by the sound of a lorry driving into the camp, absolutely full, chock full of... yes, bricks. Bricks. More bricks than they needed for the job that they had to do. There is an abundance. The only question is, are we receiving it? You know, we work hard at a lot of stuff in our Christian lives, don't we? We work hard, we strive, we work hard at trying to be good enough and do the right things. And actually, do we work hard at resting? Do we work hard at receiving? The third R, do we work hard at rejoicing? I don't really like the word rejoice. I prefer the word joy. I don't know why, but it doesn't start with an R. So I've gone with rejoicing, because the pattern is important if you're going to remember things in my head. So do we work hard at rejoicing? You see, we get a bit, here's the N, niggly, don't we? Do you ever get niggly? I think there may have been, by niggly, I mean sort of, we get very strong on kind of rule keeping, and it has to be done my way, and it has to be done this way, and this is right, this is how it should. Somebody said to me the other day, Nindle, you're very exacting. I said, I think that's a very nice way of saying I'm very niggly. And I am, I own that, and it's my lesson in life, if you like, is to learn to rejoice, which is to learn to be joyful, not niggly. I think there may have been some religious people at that wedding. And do you remember that the jars were ceremonial washing jars? Do you remember that? They were the jars that had the water in that was considered pure, and if you washed with it, you were also considered pure. It was your ritual washing that made you okay, if you like. And I imagine when Jesus said, bring me the water jars, there might have been a few people around there who thought, oh, good. Oh, good. At last, he is going to deal with the immorality in this place. I've seen people around here who are not being as I think they should be, who are not doing what I think they should do, and he's going to make us all have a good wash because he knows we need to get sorted out. He's a rabbi, after all, so he knows we need to get ourselves sorted. And then he turns the lot into wine. One of the issues here is there are no more ceremonial jars to put water in, and there's no more water. Water was an even more scarce commodity than wine in that part of the world sometimes, depending on the season. So what's he gone and done? He has gone and stopped people being able to do the thing that they thought put them right before God and put others right before God. And instead, he has given them 150 gallons of joy, 150 gallons of grace, 150 gallons of trust God who loves you deeply for who you already are. I don't know if that was the sign. I think that may have, you know, that was definitely key in the whole thing. Is now the ceremonial washing, the era of having to get things right, niggly keeping the rules religion is over. It is time to come as you are and to let God put you right by his blood, which of course Jesus also likened to wine later in his life, didn't he? I've got to confess, I'm good, well, I'm not good, I'm getting better at receiving that lesson myself in life, at not being so niggly. But do you know what? I'm not yet terribly good at extending that grace to other people. It's hard, isn't it? I want everybody else to get it right. I think if I'm working jolly hard at getting it right, so should they. And do you know what? We quite often drink wine ourselves, but we serve brackish water to one another in our communities. We want to receive the grace, but we're not so good at releasing and extending the grace. And I don't know that we've fully received it until we can say of every single person around us, you are loved by God and I love you. You are loved by God and you are precious to me. You are loved by God and I want you to carry on being you, whatever that is and whatever that means. And I think there's something about all of this that is, I said it at the beginning and I'm coming to the end now, so I'll say it again. It's eon changing. It's kingdom bringing. There's not many weeks in my life I'll ever be able to say this, so I've got to say this to you. I was at Elite Modelling Agency on Thursday morning because I'm doing a bit of work with Radio 4 and I had to go and interview a model scout. That was terrifying. You have no idea how long I spent trying to work out what to wear on Thursday morning. And let's be honest, I have nothing suitable for a modelling agency. So I went along. And do you know what? I met this chap and I interviewed him. And he's the one who goes out and looks for new talent, as it were. And I was a little wary, to say the least, because modelling agencies don't really model what I would think are necessarily great values in life. So I was probably a bit niggly when I went there. And I went in, and the receptionist, of course, looks like a model. And, you know, he's, well, I was thinking, oh. And then I interviewed this chap. And do you know what? He is probably one of the kindest people I've met in a long time. Oozing kindness. And I said to him at the end of the interview, I said, I want to say this to you, because I thought, God, I don't know if people say things. I don't know if people here will tell him this. And I said, I just want to say to you, I really honour you because you are honest, but you are also kind. And he was deeply moved because he told me that he'd actually got quite disgruntled with the modelling industry a few years ago because of its lack of kindness. And he'd stepped away and he'd come back and it was really important to him to bring that quality. And do you know what? There's a lot of talk in social media at the moment about kindness. Somebody said to me the other day, I'm tired of being told to be kind. And I thought, yeah, I understand that, but at the same time, I think the whole point here is that this is about kingdom change. Turning water into wine wasn't just about Jesus doing a good thing that rescued a wedding. It was about signaling a change in the way this world works, in the way things operate. And I've started using this story in my teaching on spiritual warfare recently. Because I think it was an act of war. I think it was an act of saying to the enemy, you peddle this lie that people have to work hard and be enough and stick to the rules and that's going to get them, that's going to be the only way to have a successful life. And I am saying to you that that is a lie and that there is rest and there is grace to receive and there is rejoicing for anybody who comes to Jesus. And for me, that's warfare. That's warfare talk, isn't it? Just like that chap being kind in the modeling agency, that's warfare. Because the enemy is trying to use those institutions to rip people up. And somebody kind in the midst of that is wine instead of water. And I leave you with the challenge this morning. I was thinking this when we were singing Jesus, Jesus, you know, your spirit like water to my soul. And we talk about being filled with living water and living water pouring out of us. Do you know what? I wonder if we're meant to gush forth with the living waters of the Spirit and suddenly find it's turned to wine when those who don't know Jesus drink it. Have you ever had that moment where you felt that somebody has brought something and it's completely changed the atmosphere in a place? It's opened something up, particularly where there are people that don't know Jesus. It's suddenly made people receptive. That's what I felt when I said those words to that guy on Thursday. I felt like suddenly I thought it was just a bunch of words. I thought it was just speaking out of obedience to what the Spirit had put in my heart to say to him. But he took it like he was drinking wine. Something happens that says to the world, this is not just water. This is not just kindness. This is not just nice words. This is something that gives real joy. And I pray for you that as you pour out this week, not pour out in a striving way, because I hope you're going to do lots of resting, receiving, and rejoicing, because that's countercultural to the enemy. That offends the enemy, that stuff does. So I hope you're going to do lots of that. But I hope also you're going to find that when you give of yourself, when you speak, when you love, when you touch somebody, when you serve somebody, it suddenly becomes for them the wine of fullness of life. Let's pray. Jesus, forgive us when we peddle brackish water. Forgive us when we measure in the currencies of striving, inadequacy, niggling, thinking we've got to work hard to make you love us. Turn our cups the right way up, that we might be filled to overflowing with water that becomes wine. And as we drink again of the wine of the new covenant, even in our daily lives as we go about the place, receiving your forgiveness, receiving your grace, Lord, help us to serve that wine to others. And we pray that your church in this city would live something so different that the powers of darkness have to retreat, that we would live a quality of faith that is so refreshing, so rested, so full of grace, so full of joy that the enemy's narrative into people's lives is completely shown for false. God, help us to tell a better story and to see this city transformed, because we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.